Okay, I'm going to read from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32. And then we'll consider this passage. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you will help us to understand this passage from your word. We pray that the Spirit of truth might descend and illuminate to our hearts what he meant all those years ago. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have here in this fourth part of the 119th Psalm a picture, I think, of someone coming to Christ. Now, if you are a Christian, it's not because you were born in Great Britain, which would certainly not make you a Christian. It's not because of your skin colour. It's not even because you think Jesus to be an inspirational man. It's because, to use the Bible's terminology, you have been born again. And here we see a picture, I think, of a human being having a restored relationship with God through Christ, even before the Lord Jesus came. The passage begins with, my soul clings to the dust. And here the psalmist is describing the natural state of every human being. We are clinging to the dust. The dust is, of course, from where we came and from where we shall return. It's an unpleasant prospect, I know, but when on a sunny day and you have those shafts of light coming through and you can see the dust a-swirling, it is, of course, the decaying remains of the fabric and your skin and all those various things in your house which are falling apart. They are decaying, just as we are decaying. Our bodies are wearing out. But, of course, the gospel offers us more than simply the body we have, but a brand new body as well as brand new life in Christ Jesus. But I think here the psalmist is also thinking of spiritual life. Spiritually, we are born dead. Physically, we come alive out of the womb, but spiritually, there is nothing but death within. We inherit the deathly state of Adam from each generation between ourselves and him. The serpent was told he would eat dust all the days of his life. He will eat death. He will eat decay. And we, under his influence, do the same. But notice how the psalmist says, my soul clings to the dust. He's not just in the dust, that symbol of death and decay. He clings to it. He frolics in it. He loves it, like the sow wallowing in the mud or the dog returning to its vomit. So the natural state of a human soul is the dust and the filth and the scum of sin. The Bible says that men prefer darkness. And this is why intelligent, perfectly reasonable, well-read folk do not accept the gospel. It's not for lack of intellect. It's a love of the dust. And the only solution to a soul clinging to that deathly dust is revive me according to your word. The only solution is God himself and him speaking forth into our lives. What did he say to Lazarus in the tomb? Lazarus, come forth. Well, the Lord Jesus says, in the dusty graves and tombs and sepulchres of all who believe in him, come forth. Except he speak, you will remain in the dust. Except he redeem, you will remain in that state of death. Only Christ himself can revive the dead. Only his words and revive our deathly spirits from the sinful dust to which we love to cling. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Now why would the psalmist say, I have declared my ways and you answered me? God already knows our ways. It's we who need to know his ways. And yet I have declared my ways. Many of us, all of us, have done things we regret. We've said things we regret. Unfortunately, we've said and done a great many more things we should have regretted but never did. And yet 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must confess to him our sin. We must declare our wicked ways to him. Not to Jack Priest in the corner of a dark church, but to Christ himself, our great high priest. Unless we confess our sinful state and acknowledge the dust to which we have been clinging, we will not understand our need of a saviour. We must acknowledge our need to be saved. I have declared my ways. He has acknowledged and confessed to God the kind of man that he is. He knows that he has fallen short of the glory of God. And he says, you answered me. There's a wonderful text in the Bible which is quoted a number of times. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank God for the certainty of that promise. It's not anyone who calls on the Lord might be saved if he's available that day. Or might be saved if they try their best to live a good life. If that were the hope, we'd be hopeless. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the promise of God. I have declared my ways and you answered me. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Whoever comes to him, he shall never turn away. You can confess the darkest, filthiest deeds that you have ever done. And you will find that his grace outweighs the lot. He declares, he is answered, and then he says, teach me your statutes. I confess I have been a wicked man, and you have answered me, but Lord, I want to change. Teach me your statutes. Some of the Puritans, when they were about, were often challenged by other people who said, well, if you're saved by God's grace, which means you don't have to live a good life, why not go out and sin? If the grace of God has truly done a work in the human heart, you will say with the psalmist, oh, teach me your statutes. You want to live a life pleasing to God, a life of virtue, a life of holiness, not in order to go to heaven. That has been purchased by Christ, but because you want to please your new Lord and your new Master. Teach me your statutes. It's not enough to confess sin. The Lord will answer, and you will want to change. The old has gone. The new has come. You are a new creation. Therefore, may we live like new creations. In verse 27, he says, make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. The natural man, the natural woman, cannot understand the ways of God. It is beyond our understanding. As the heavens are above the earth, so his ways are above our ways. God cannot be calculated by a mathematician or worked out by a philosopher. He must reveal his truth to each of us. Oh Lord, make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful work. Spiritual truth is to those clinging to the dust a foreign language. The odd noun or verb might be comprehended, but the natural man cannot understand the things of God, except the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, explains it to him. Sometimes people hear the gospel for years and years and years, and then the penny drops. God has spoken to their heart. It's no longer just an intellectual exercise. It's a rebirth from within. And yet still we can say, oh Lord, make me understand the way of your precepts. Lord, I am a Christian. I want to live for you. Help me understand your word. Help me understand what you want me to do. Pray that the Spirit of God may open your hearts even more and give you greater understanding of the counsels of God. And the true believer derives great satisfaction from considering the wonderful works of God in creation, in eternity, in his own life. We Christians do not tire of taking communion. I appreciate in the dissenting tradition of which we are part, we do not have it every week. But as far as meals go, the ingredients are pretty basic. But rather we meditate on his wonderful works, the wonderful work when God himself was born in flesh, lived, was crucified, and was resurrected. We can never, ever tire of meditating upon that wonderful truth, the means by which we are brought back to God. He says in verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. What's gone wrong? So far, it's all been very positive and uplifting. He's been born in sin. He's a man of the dust and he clings thereto. He is revived according to the word. He confesses his sin. God answers him. And he wants now to live for Christ instead of self. He wants greater understanding of God's word, and he meditates upon the wonder thereof. And yet in verse 28 he says, my soul melts from heaviness. The tone or mood of this section of the psalm appears to have gone down. So far it's all been very uplifting. We have this positive pattern of salvation. He's just been meditating upon the wonderful works of God. Why now would his soul melt from heaviness? Well, there are a number of reasons one might give. You know, the closer we get to Jesus, the more aware we become of our own failings, of our own sin. And sometimes the believer looks at his life and says, Lord, I've been saved a number of years now. Why am I still acting like that, thinking like that? Of course, I would say the real believer looks for such things. The false believer is troubled by no such thing. Martin Luther once said that when he looks at his own life, he fears he cannot be saved. But when he looks at Christ, he knows he must be. Or is the psalmist experiencing what many of us go through, the spiritual doldrums? We are not always on the mountaintop. Sometimes we come off the mountain and we go into the valley. And yet sometimes the valley of humiliation is where the greatest growth occurs. Mountaintops are lovely and they're there to be enjoyed. But there's not much growth. And our path, as we pilgrim through this world, takes us through difficult times. We're not always on a high. Sometimes we have difficulties. Sometimes the enemy will present himself to us. Sometimes we're going through Emmanuel's land. Other times through the enchanted ground. And yet though his soul is not just heavy but melts from heaviness, this is more than a bad day. He's going through a particularly difficult time. Yes, he's been saved. Yes, God has answered him. But he's still going through that heavy time. The gospel does a great deal for us. And it gives us a joy unspeakable that cannot be understood. But that doesn't mean we have a smooth passage every day. And sometimes we go through barren periods. But though the psalmist appears to be going through such in verse 28, he also offers the solution. Strengthen me. In other words, I can get through this difficult trial, this difficult passage, this awkward path, if you provide me with the strength. As your days are, so shall your strength be. And sometimes we pray for the difficulty to be removed. And sometimes the Lord says no. But he will always say, my grace is sufficient for you. Strengthen me according to your word. In other words, Lord, you have said You will strengthen me, and I claim now the promise that you have made, for you cannot lie. Furthermore, we are often strengthened by reading God's word. If your faith is faltering, if your spirit is under attack, read the Bible. Nearly always, the weak and anemic Christian has stopped reading God's word. The solution is not to ask God for happier feelings. Never allow feeling to go before faith. Allow God's promises. Attach yourself to them. Never the other way around. If feeling goes before faith, they both fall off the wall. If faith goes before feeling, you'll neither stumble nor fall. Base your joy on the promises of God, not the happy circumstances you might be going through. Be joyful this morning, not because of the sunshine, because we know what our weather's like. It will go as quickly as it comes. Rather, base your joy on an assurance that God keeps his promises. He'll neither leave you nor forsake you. And that he has been gone to prepare a place for you in his Father's mansion. If that does not cheer you and get you through the grim times, nothing will. He says in verse 29, remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. Perhaps his heart is heavy in verse 28 because of the deceit of the world. The world will lie to you. I pity those lottery winners who get the right numbers and they've been lied to all their lives, saying that if you have more money than everyone else, you will be happier than everyone else, but they never are. And oftentimes they're worse. Because it was a lie. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? If you want fullness of life, if you want life more abundantly, look to the source of life. If you look anywhere else, you will be disappointed and you will be hurt because you have been lied to. Come to him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Remove from me the way of lying. The devil is the father of lies, and the world enjoys being lied to. But the Christian is a son or daughter of truth. The world and the devil's lies will tell you that you're good enough for heaven. You're not a bad person. It will tell you it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you believe it sincerely. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, you can drink poison sincerely, believing it's something else, but you'll still die. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. No, may we learn God's truth in his law. May we find there not just grave demands, but also his smiling grace. Grant me your law graciously. At the beginning, I advertised a meeting the Christian Institute will be hosting. the current worldly lie is that there's no such thing as male or female. You are whatever you want to be. The Bible says he made them male and female. The world says if you're not born, you're not a human being, and therefore it's okay to kill you. The Bible says, I knitted you together in your mother's womb. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. Sometimes people think that law and grace are incompatible. In fact, it's through God's grace that we want to keep God's law. Keeping God's law will not itself give us salvation. It will only doom us further. But having received the grace of God in our lives, we now want to live a life pleasing to him. The law is more than just a schoolmaster pointing us to the cross. It becomes a joy to want to obey our Heavenly Father. He says, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. He is well aware of his own sin. He has resolved in his heart to follow Christ. Now David, if it was David who wrote it, the psalmist, is writing many years before the Lord Jesus was born, but I believe that through faith, he was following Christ based on what little light he had. Despite the lies of the world, the heaviness of his heart, the gales and hurricanes of living in this world, he clings to the testimonies of God. Now at the start of the psalm, he was clinging to the dust. Now he is clinging also, but not to the death and destruction of sin, but rather to the word of God. And when the devil comes and tells you lies, and when the world gets you down, and when your heart is feeling heavy, cling to the testimonies of God. That is the only thing upon which you can rely. He holds on. He grasps God's truth. He begs to be neither ashamed nor exposed. If you trust in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice upon the cross, you'll never be forsaken. Your sin will never be exposed, for it's already been dealt with. According to heaven's court, there is nothing left. You've been acquitted. O Lord, do not put me to shame. He is, perhaps without even knowing it, praying for the all-covering atonement of Calvary. The lambs in the temple and the tabernacle could not themselves remove human sin or the stain of iniquity from the heart. Rather, they were pointing to a sacrifice still to come of Christ Jesus himself. And the psalmist says, O Lord, do not put me to shame. He knows he needs it, and in faith, pleads to God for salvation, utter salvation. Of course, we can look back at that incredible event in history, which we've been considering in our Bible study, by which a holy God was himself exposed as a sinner, that we sinners might be covered and not put to shame. And then he closes in verse 32. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. What a beautiful expression. How can he say that first clause in verse 32 with any degree of confidence? We know that people are lying to him. We know that he's naturally wicked. We know that his soul is melting from heaviness. How can he say with any certainty, I will run the course of your commandments? How can any of us say such? What if? What if at the last minute, before you breathe your last, you have a crisis of faith and you stop believing? Does that trouble you? It mustn't. Because the Lord will never let you slip away. He's bought you. You are now his. You're his personal possession. The apple of his eye. And though like sheep we often see gaps in a hedge and sometimes eye up whether we can get through, our Lord of heaven will not have us run away. And so we can say with confidence, not because of our ability to be faithful, but of his ability to be faithful, I will run the course of your commandments. Is your soul melting from heaviness? You will run the course. Are you feeling down because of what goes on in the world? You will run the course. Is your faith, as we heard on Wednesday, like a smoking flax or a bruised reed? You will run the course. He is not just the author of your faith. He is the finisher. He is the perfecter. He's not just the Alpha. He is the Omega. He who did a good work in you will see it through. He will not let you go. And he says, for you shall enlarge my heart. I don't think, either from the word of God and certainly not from my own experience, that we can have a sinless perfection here on earth. But there will be growth. There will be growth in grace. There will be maturity. You will strengthen. Your heart will be enlarged. The inner you will be enlarged that it might receive even more of God's grace in your life. So that you might love him more than you do now. You might serve him more than you have done already. Oh Lord, enlarge our hearts. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart.